Amen. Hi, everybody. My name is Andy. I'm the pastor here. I'm delighted to welcome you to this service of worship. Happy fall. I feel like I haven't seen you guys in a while. This was a big week at Broad Street Ministry. We had a big event on Thursday night. It was great to see many of you here. We had a wedding here yesterday. For those of you who don't know, what's his name? What's his title? Minister for Pastoral Counseling and LGBTQ Belonging. David Norse married his sweetie, R. Eric Thomas, here in the space. Happy days are here again. Do you all know the story of this space right back here? Okay, so it used to be way back in the day when this place was a traditional Presbyterian church before that closed, we had pews that faced that direction. And there would be a pulpit back there, right, and then the organ console, and then the choir, right? And everybody was facing this direction. You would walk in there, and then you would have your back to what's here. When we started up here as Broad Street Ministry in 2005, for a lot of reasons, theological and logistical, decided that we would worship facing this direction, which complicated matters because back here, there is a big marble memorial to one of the white guys who pastored this church way, 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 way back when. And it is so ornate such that the number one thing people thought was happening was that the guy was actually buried in the wall. Like that his actual remains were behind the marble thing. And so for as long as we have existed as Broad Street Ministry, there has been a piece of art that sure has something to do with who we are, but more than anything is covering up, like is preventing you from being distracted by wondering if there are human remains in the wall behind me. So last night when they were loading out the event, they said, you know, we have this thing here with these words from scripture and words from books and all that kind of stuff. You know, do you want us to unload that? I said, nah, we'll just leave it there. And if we don't like it, you know, we'll get rid of it. We'll chop it up. But that's what's going on with that new thing back there. So I'm very grateful to David and Eric for getting married and for giving us some new art to cover up the memorial to Mr. Chambers, or Mr. Wiley, one or the other. With gratitude to God and for one another, for this good week and for this community, let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Eternal God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Sarah, Rebecca, and Leah, TC, and Becky, and Mercedes, speak to us now in the modern time, in this, our metropolis. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. For you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, friends, it is week 2 of stewardship season, 2K16. Thanks be to God for financial stewardship season. This is my favorite season. You got Lent and Advent and Christmastide, but above all, stewardship. I love stewardship season. I love talking about it because really, in a lot of ways, the way we talk about money is that says a lot about who we are as a community. It says a lot about what we believe to be true about who God is and what God asks of us. It says a lot about our theology. And I am so grateful for the way that you all as a community are willing to engage with the topic of financial stewardship every year around this time. And not just to think about it in terms of financial stewardship, but in terms of what it means about how we're supposed to live. That this isn't just about money, and if it only feels like it's about money, then we have failed. And I'm counting on you to tell me if you think it's only about money or if that's how it comes across. So last year we did this for the first time ever. And what we did as sort of the foundation in 2015 was to talk about God's generosity at all sorts of points in Scripture and how that generosity calls us to respond with generosity of our own. God was generous in creation. God was generous in the law, in the prophets, in the incarnation of Jesus, in the letters to the early churches. And in encountering God's generosity, we respond with generosity of our own, right? This is not supposed to be about compulsion. This is not supposed to be about shame. This is supposed to be about gratitude and generosity. And you all responded beautifully. Challenging questions, encouraging words, and of course, your own generosity with your dollars and your time and yourselves. This year, we are talking about stewardship in terms of how our financial stewardship and the stewardship of all of our gifts, time, talent, and treasure, contributes to the world that God imagines for all of us? How do we help contribute or help create the world that God envisions? By the way we think about our money and the way we think about the expenditure of our time and all that kind of stuff. So it means that we are still going to be dedicating commitment cards on November 6th, there on your chair. But I also want you to see in this series something about what is yours to do in the world. It is no coincidence that we are talking about this, we are talking about financial stewardship in these terms during an election season. Because if you are of age and eligibility, the way you vote is an essential part of how you create the world. So we are building theology and scripture around what you will do in the voting booth and how you will engage with the world after that, as well as what you do with your money. So I'm grateful to Sammy for starting us off last week on firm footing, again, rooting it in creation, reminding us of humanity's broad call in the creation story that we're to be stewards of the earth. And I want to turn this week to The Old Faithful, truly a classic, a greatest hit of stewardship sermons, and The Widow's Mite. Thanks be to God for this passage. Oh, I love it. I could preach this every Sunday. And the two ways that I believe this story calls us to act in the world. Two ways. The first is about money. But then the second is about our very selves. And as I have said, I believe those two things are related. Money and ourselves are related. So first, let's talk about the widow as it pertains to financial stewardship. This is basic. You could have preached the sermon yourself. You don't need me for this, but I'm just going to say it. It is not about the amount that you bring. It is rather about what that amount means to you. It's not about the amount. It's about what that amount means to you. You didn't really need me to say that, right? So if you're a millionaire and you contribute a rounding error that you would not have noticed was missing from your checking account, that is not as valuable as if you are a person who does not have a ton of money and you give something that you actually notice is missing. This also means that every single person, no matter our financial circumstances, has something incredibly valuable to bring to the kingdom of God. The giving that we bring to God is supposed to be an amount that means something to us. And so when you fill out your commitment card for 2017, consider what an amount would be that you would notice. If you wouldn't notice it, you're doing it wrong. I can tell you, on the one hand, in the short term, big amounts help this place. Let's be candid about that. Big dollars helps in the short term, but more than big amounts, in the long run, this place actually relies on people who are invested with what they are doing by following their money with their very selves. That I want you to give in such a way that encourages you to bring yourself, your time, your presence. In the case of the widow, she put in everything that she had, all she was. When you give, does it incentivize you to follow up with yourself? Will you follow the money with yourself? All right, so it's not about the amount, it's about what that amount means to you. You guys could have seen that coming, right? Are everybody good on not the amount, it's what the amount means? I need an amen from somebody. Yes, amen. We're done with talking about money. Thanks be to God. Now, we covered the money part. That's low-hanging fruit. I want to get into the wider implications of what this text is actually saying about who we are, about everything that we have, everything that we are. So, a disclaimer. We have to be very careful about preaching politics from this pulpit. Broad Street Ministry is a 501c3. That means we are prevented from electioneering. That means that I cannot endorse a candidate, and I do not intend to endorse a candidate. There is power not in me, but in this thing that I stand behind, right? This piece of wood and junky velvet, right? This is imbued with some theological authority. And so if I stand up here and tell you something about yourself and about your life, presumably it has more power by virtue of the fact that I was standing here when I said it. That is a serious responsibility that we need to take seriously, and I promise your preachers do. And so that is why I will never shame you from this pulpit. And if you feel like I have shamed you from this pulpit, I need you to tell me. I'm begging you to tell me, right? Because this pulpit needs to be taken seriously. And so, as we talk here about politics, I'm not endorsing a candidate. I rebuke electioneering, and I do not intend to bully you from where I am standing. However, I'm going to tell the truth. So So there we go. Thank you. Amen. So I get real mad when preachers manipulate people, when they shame people, when they make people feel like they ought to be afraid of God, or they insist that the Christian walk cannot happen at the same time as voting for a Democrat or a Republican, right? There are Democrats of goodwill, there are Republicans of goodwill. There are Christians who are Democrats and Christians who are Republicans. So let me be very clear here with what I am about to say, and I'm going to read now from my piece of paper. There is a candidate in this race who has made it his business to take the parts of a person, the parts of a person, and then use his limited rhetorical proficiency to use those parts of that person to his advantage and to make that other person feel small. There is a candidate in this race who has made it his business to take the parts of another person and then use his limited rhetorical proficiency to use those parts of that person to take advantage of them and make them feel small. He has done this with his political opponents by referring to them as low energy or crooked or small-handed. And fine, if that is how you wish to conduct your campaign, go ahead and do that. But then he has done this with people who are not his political opponents. He has done this with a person with a physical disability and mocked how they move about in space. He has done this with persons' nation of origin and intimated that all people of that certain national origin are rapists and murderers and drug dealers. He has done this with people's faith and proposed to ban people of that faith from this country. He has belittled the sacrifice of prisoners of war. He has reduced people to how much they weigh or what they look like. He has bragged about committing sexual assault. And most recently, he has assumed that a competent woman who beat him fair and square must have been drugged up in order to do that. Make no mistake, these statements are designed to make another person feel embarrassed or ashamed of who they are. They are designed to reduce people and make them feel small. They are designed to establish power and dominance. And so while I believe that this person is particularly vile and disgusting, I do not believe he is that much of an aberration as he ought to be. That he is part and parcel of a culture that wishes to shame us and reduce us, to pick out our little insecurities and amplify them for others' advantage. This is very often how our society works. And so I'm singling him out a little bit, but it's really not ultimately about him. I believe that if this person was in the temple on the day that Jesus encountered the widow who gave this sacrificial offering of two copper coins, that didn't add up to more than a penny, I believe that he would have singled out her as a widow. Maybe he would have said, oh, she's a hero because she gave a penny. I prefer people who give millions of dollars. Oh, she's special because she gave a lot of who she is? Well, what about me? I have sacrificed everything to do whatever it is that I do. Why is this widow so special? She is not even a person. Her husband is dead. When women are defined by who they're married to, she's not even a person. Why do we even need to be talking about her? What did she ever do? I'm a husband. I've been many people's husbands. I am the important one here. So let me be very clear about this. Behavior that reduces people to the parts of them that can be ridiculed is antithetical to the Christian gospel. Behavior that reduces people to the parts of them that can be ridiculed is antithetical to the Christian gospel. And what Jesus does in this passage is offer a profoundly different orientation of how we get to interact and be ourselves in the world around us. That in the reign of God, we are not reduced to our widowhood, our lack of husbandhood, our poverty. We are instead defined by how much and what we give of ourselves to God. What degree are we bringing our full selves to God? So the widow who brought everything, she was way more important because she brought everything. She brought her widowhood. She brought her grief. She brought her loss. She brought her widowhood as a gift to the community. It was not something to be ashamed of. It was a gift to be shared. And a widow bringing the full self, her full self, all of us bringing our full selves, that is essential. for the world that God calls us to create. In the world that God calls us to create, we are invited to bring the fullness of who we are, so we can bring to God our weight, if we like it or if we don't like it. We can bring to God our physical disabilities if we have them. We can bring to God our shortcomings, our moral shortcomings. We all have them, me most of all. We can bring our life experiences and the things that we have endured. We can bring the fact that we are survivors of sexual assault or other forms of trauma. There is room for that in the temple. There is room for that in the household of God. We can bring our faith as we have come to worship the living God. We can bring our national origin into the temple. There's room for it. There's room for who you are. There is room for what you have. There is room for who you are. The beloved community is better when we all bring who we are. The more of ourselves we bring, the better we are. And so I want to be very clear that in this season that we talk about financial stewardship, we're not just talking about bringing money. We're talking about bringing who we are to create this community. I hope that this is the kind of place that can hold everything that you have and can hold everything that you are. And so on November 8th, you will enter a voting booth and consider whether you will vote yes or no on a despicable representation of our national id. And when you do that, bring all that you are. But more importantly, when you fill out a commitment card on November 6th and dedicate it here, bring all that you are then too. Yes, write an amount of money on your commitment card, but then really follow it up with who you are, how you can contribute to this community, because we are counting on you bringing everything that you are. Thanks be to God. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.